Father, we thank you for the promises in Scripture. As we look to the future, we know that we are safe in your family. And as we sang earlier, one day we will leave this body and get brand new bodies. You have a marvelous future planned out for us. And there's no need for us to worry. And Lord, you've promised to walk with us every day in this life. Lord, I ask and pray this morning that every single person here would leave this place this morning knowing without a doubt that they are absolutely safe. Protected. Under your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time when we were together in 1 Thessalonians, we talked about that very important and wonderful doctrine known as the rapture of the church. Let's be reminded again of what the Bible teaches concerning the rapture of the church. There is coming a day, there is coming a moment when the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ will descend from heaven to the atmosphere of this planet. And along with Jesus will be the souls of Christians who have died before that event. Jesus will shout forth a command. A trumpet will be sounded, and there's going to be a resurrection. Graves all over the planet are going to open. The dust from the bodies of deceased Christians will be called forth. And those souls that have died will be reunited with their bodies. Not their old bodies. Thank the Lord for that. Brand new bodies. Glorified bodies. Then Christians who are alive on the planet at that moment are going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up. Christians will literally take flight. We will join Jesus in the air with Christian relatives who have preceded us in death. And in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be transformed, glorified. So we will meet Jesus in the air, Christians who are alive at that time. We will be reunited, and then Jesus is going to take us back to heaven with him, and we will forever be with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I told you last time when we were going over that doctrine, which is very clearly outlined for us at the end of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, that there is controversy among Christians concerning the rapture. The controversy does not lie over the fact of the rapture or the event of the rapture. The controversy among Christians lies in the when, the timing of the rapture. Christians differ considerably as to when this rapture is going to take place. So I'd like to deal with some timing issues as we begin this morning. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, there are three very important phrases in those two verses which we need to understand when it comes to last day scenarios put forth by the Scripture. The first phrase I'd like to point out to you is in verse 2, the day of the Lord. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, understand first of all this morning that it is not speaking of a literal day. It's not speaking of a literal 24-hour period of time. The day of the Lord is an apocalyptic term. It's a symbolic term. It's a technical term. It refers to any time in history where God obviously and dramatically intervenes within human affairs. It is when God Himself intervenes directly in the affairs of human beings, obviously and dramatically. That is a day of the Lord. You remember when the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt and how they cried out for a deliverer. God sent Moses to them. God sent Moses to Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And you remember the whole story. Pharaoh didn't give in easily, did he? So God sent 10 plagues, catastrophic plagues upon the land. And then eventually they were let out, and then they went through the Red Sea in a miraculous crossing. And then they end up at Mount Sinai where the law is given, and the very Shekinah glory of God is on that mountain. That whole time period could be seen as a day of the Lord, where God dramatically intervened right there in the midst of human affairs. Another day of the Lord could be seen as when Jesus Christ was here. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked this planet for 33 years. God in human flesh, teaching the way of God, doing miracles, going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world, rising again that third day, ascending into heaven. That whole period is God dramatically intervening in the affairs of human beings, wouldn't you say? And so you can look at that whole period in history as a day of the Lord. That's what this phrase means. Now, the Old Testament prophets use this phrase, the day of the Lord, to literally speak about the end of the world. When God would intervene in the future and bring judgment upon this earth and usher in his kingdom. The day of the Lord, the end of days. Listen to a few ways that the prophets use that phrase. Joel 1, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Joel 2, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Again in Joel 2, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Isaiah, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger. Jeremiah says, alas, for the day is great so that none is like it. Malachi says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. So time and time again, the Old Testament prophets use the day of the Lord to speak of this culmination of history. And I believe that is how Paul is using that term here in verse 2. And I believe every time you see the day of the Lord in the New Testament, it is speaking of the end of the world. You know, history is coming to an end. History as we know it will stop. Human history is headed somewhere. And it's called the day of the Lord. And so when you see that term in the New Testament, specifically, it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ and all the events that lead up to his second coming and all the events that take place at his second coming and all the events that will take place after his second coming. That's the day of the Lord. Paul is speaking about that time, last days, end times. Now look at one more phrase there in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons. Again, whole context is end of the world. And here Paul mentions times, plural. Seasons, plural. When you study biblical prophecy concerning last days, you will notice that there are periods of time that show up. There's a plurality of time issues that you will find jump out at you. Let me mention just three time periods that you see. The first time period I'd like to mention this morning is what prophecy experts call the tribulation period. The tribulation period is made up of 7 years. It is a 7-year period of time. And as it turns out, it is the final 7 years of human history as we know it. The final 7 years of this planet as we know it. This 7-year period. We get that from Daniel chapter 9. I'm not going to have you turn there. We've been through it a couple of times here as a church. You can pick up previous tapes. But if you remember in Daniel chapter 9, God gives the prophet Daniel a prophecy clock for the nation of Israel. And he says there are 70 weeks destined for the nation of Israel. These are not weeks of days. These are weeks of years. And as you study that chapter and study what happened when Christ came his first time, you can easily determine that the first 69 weeks have transpired. With the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection and the birth of the church, there's a big parenthesis between the 69th week and the 70th week. And so we are waiting for the 70th week, a final 7-year period of time that has not yet taken place. Now, during those final 7 years, the wrath of God will be poured out upon this planet. Judgment is coming. And it's going to come in a very dramatic way. Scripture teaches that initially that 7-year time period will start off in a place of false peace and security, but it will get progressively worse. That is when the Antichrist comes on the scene. That is when a peace treaty sort of deal is established in the Middle East. Can you imagine anybody bringing peace to the Middle East? Well, the Antichrist will somehow be able to do that for a little bit and deceive the world. And then 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Antichrist will break that covenant with the nation of Israel, and literally all hell will break loose on this planet. And as I said, you need to understand, in the tribulation period, the wrath of God is poured out upon the ungodly and the sinners. Then there's another period of time that is called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is just simply the final 3.5 years of the final 7 years. So it's the last 3.5 years of human history. That chunk of time, that last half of the tribulation period, stands forth. It's set apart from the rest of the tribulation because it's at that point that Jesus says this world will experience trouble like it's never experienced before. And all you have to do is go and read that very scary book called Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, to get a good flavor of what it's going to be like on this planet during the Great Tribulation. Wars, famines, persecution. Millions of people will be killed. Lack of water, all these nightmare scenarios unfold at that point. So you have those two periods of time. Then there's this third period of time that I'd like to mention, and that is called the millennium. The millennium refers to a 1,000-year period of time. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 4. John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It literally says 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So the tribulation, the great tribulation, the millennium, seasons, times. How do those all go together? Well, this is how I believe the Bible puts it forth. This is my interpretation, and I think it's the best literal interpretation, taking all of the scripture in mind. I believe the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. At any moment, Jesus can come for the church. Christians, like we studied a couple weeks ago. That then kicks off the last 7 years, the tribulation period. It begins in a sense of safety and peace. At 3.5 years, things get really, really bad. And it gets worse and worse and worse until we get to the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the 7 years. Enemies of Israel joining together against Israel. Jesus Christ then comes back a second time at the end of that 7-year period, and we as Christians come with him. Jesus destroys all of his enemies. Jesus takes out the Antichrist. You know, we call it the Battle of Armageddon. It won't even be a battle. Christ will destroy him. All of the enemies of God then are taken care of, and those who are believers on the earth at that time will be brought safely into his kingdom. And then I believe that Jesus will set up a literal 1,000-year kingdom on planet earth, as the Old Testament prophecies predict. And he'll reign from Jerusalem, and then we go into this millennial kingdom. Now, that's how I think it works. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's a mini rebellion. God takes care of that. And then as far away as we can see in the future, according to scripture, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And brother and sister in Christ, you and I live happily ever after. There are many different labels that Christians use when it comes to this. Some Christians are called premillennialists. They call themselves premillennialists, which means they believe Jesus comes before and sets up a 1,000-year reign. Others call themselves amillennialists or postmillennialists. They don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign. They believe that the job of the church is to Christianize the world so that Jesus will come back again. Now, I have a hard time believing that one. Because as I look around, the world ain't getting a whole lot more Christianized. Then there's other labels. Pre-tribulation rapture. Is Jesus going to rapture the church before the 7 year? Then there's mid-tribulation. Jesus is going to rapture the church at the 3.5 mark. Then there's pre-wrath rapture. Jesus is coming back for his church sometime during the last 3.5 years. Then there's post-tribulation. Jesus comes back after the 7 year tribulation period, raptures the church, and then comes down to the earth with the church. So there are all kinds of labels. I love what one person says. He says, I'm a pan-millennialist. A pan-millennialist. What's that? However it pans out, it's cool with me. Now, I personally am a pre-tribulation premillennialist. The position that I've just described for you is that. I do believe it absolutely makes sense that Christ is going to protect his church. Take us home and we'll be safe. But I realize that there's other people that have different interpretations, and I wouldn't get all upset about that. I think there are some common things that we can all agree with. Jesus is coming again. He's going to take Satan out. He will set up his kingdom. Enemies will be destroyed. Those who belong to him will be safe. Can we all agree on that? I think we can. I love that story about the three prophecy experts. I mean, these guys knew Bible prophecy and they knew all the labels and all the terminology, and they loved to talk all about it and wax eloquent about it. And one day at lunch, they were playing basketball at the gym. And after their basketball game, they had another intellectual conversation about it. But there was this uneducated janitor there just sitting there listening to their conversation. And he's listening to them all talk. And finally, this janitor says, hey, guys, I know what happens. And these three expert prophetic guys, oh, really? So why don't you tell us what happens? And the janitor says, Jesus wins. Amen? That's all we need to know. Jesus wins, and are you on his side? One more phrase that I want to point out before we go on. A thief in the night, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, that's used all the time when it comes to looking for the Lord's return. He's going to come as a thief in the night. That doesn't mean that he's coming like he is a thief. Jesus isn't a thief. What does it mean to come as a thief in the night? How does a thief come? Unexpectedly, right? A thief will never call you up and say, hello there, I'm a thief. I'd like to make an appointment at your house tomorrow night at 3 a.m. Don't be there. That ain't going to work, is it? A thief comes unannounced, unexpectedly. And so all Paul is saying is the day of the Lord will come unannounced. It will come unexpectedly. In other words, we cannot predict when the day of the Lord begins to unfold. You cannot predict the day. The disciples asked Jesus when he was going to usher in his kingdom in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus also told his disciples in Matthew 24, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Paul here says in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In other words, you know very well that it is coming unexpectedly. So we cannot predict the day. And you know what? This drives me so crazy because how many Christians have made predictions? Oh, Jesus is going to come back here at this time. We've heard the predictions, and that is so ludicrous to try to predict. In fact, I think if a Christian says Jesus is going to come back on a certain day, God's going to say, I'm not coming back on that day. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour. But it can come at any day. It can come at any hour. And though we can't predict the actual day and the hour, I do believe that the scripture teaches that we will be able to identify the generation, the season. There are a number of signs in Bible prophecy that need to converge to indicate that we are in the last days, that we are approaching the tribulation period. And I think we live in very exciting days. One of the biggest signs to me that we are very close is what has happened with the nation of Israel. Became a new state, not a new state, back to being a state, an officially recognized state in 1948. All of the end time scenarios speak of Israel being together as a nation in their land. And Jerusalem and Israel, center stage in history. Do we not have that right now? Then there are many things that we read about in the book of Revelation that could not take place without the technology that has just been developed in our recent history. Matthew chapter 24 in the book of Revelation speaks of the whole world being able to watch certain things unfold live. We can do that now, can't we? The scripture says that when the Antichrist is in control, everyone will be linked up together. You won't be able to buy or sell without a mark on your hand or a mark on your forehead. Now, even just several years ago, I mean, how in the world could that even be possibly? It is absolutely possible today. The scripture says that the gospel will go worldwide in every corner of the globe, and then the end will come. With the internet and satellite and radio. Man, the gospel message is going forth. Technology has made a lot of that possible. I think it's very exciting. We also know that things will get very, very bad. Things will get worse and worse as the end times approach. Let me just simply read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away." I don't know about you, but I think that verse describes this world. Right even down to the part where it says in the last days, one of the main characteristics will be disobedience to parents. I watched a news story a couple days ago. Maybe you saw it. It made YouTube. Everything makes YouTube nowadays. But it's a story out of Baltimore in a public school. caught on video cam a student beating up their teacher while all the rest of the students are cheering her on. You know, in my way of thinking, that there's a line that has just been crossed in our nation among kids when something like that happens. Can you ever imagine in all your life growing up beating up your teacher and having other kids join in? That's crazy. I certainly believe that we are living in perilous times, dangerous times, and it's only going to get worse. The day of the Lord is approaching. The signs are in place. Now, these signs predict what will happen in the tribulation, that final 7-year period that ends with the second coming of Christ. I personally believe that the rapture is going to come even earlier than that. So if we see signs approaching for the tribulation, how much closer is the rapture? I think it's closer. You know, in the fall, when you begin to see Christmas decorations go up, when I see Christmas decorations go up in the fall, I immediately think, well, Thanksgiving must be close. The signs that we see in coming up right now that indicate the tribulation and Christ coming back in glory that second time, the rapture's close. And it can happen at any time. The experience for people when the day of the Lord begins to unfold is going to be very different. In verse 3, Paul says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Did you notice in verse 3 that Paul uses the word they and them? And then in verses 4 and 5, he uses the words you, Christian, and we. Who is Paul speaking about in verse 3 when he uses they and them? Well, he's speaking about those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Those who aren't buying this last day scenario. And there are people like that. I recognize that. There are people that would think this scenario that we've just painted here this morning is nuts. Some would say to me, "You are off your rocker. You are crazy. You are one of these far-right evangelical fundamentalist fanatics. Jesus coming again? A rapture? Christians taking flight? The mark of the beast? Ooh." I've met people like that. "You're crazy." Well, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. And a person who believes like that is going to have the experience that you see in verse 3. If they're alive when the day of the Lord begins to unfold, they're going to be caught up in safety. When they say peace and safety, remember the tribulation starts mildly. They're like, "Wow, this is peaceful and secure." But they're going to be floating down a river that's real calm, that's headed towards Niagara Falls. Because it says, then sudden destruction comes upon them. They will be catapulted into this tribulation period, into this time where the judgment of God is poured out upon this planet. It will be inevitable as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And that last verse of chapter 3 is the most chilling. That last phrase of verse 3. They shall not escape. In the Greek language, that is in the double negative. So it's very serious. It's they will in no wise escape. They will not be able to flee. If the day of the Lord begins to unfold and you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are headed into this tribulation period. You will not be able to escape it. You won't be able to buy your way safety. Money won't matter then. You won't be able to build a big enough bomb shelter. You will be right in the midst of the worst possible scenario. Now, Matthew chapter 24 and the book of Revelation does indicate that people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. People will come to Christ. But it also says that during that time, if you belong to Christ, you will most likely become a martyr for Christ. And it will be death by beheading. Not a good thought, is it? What about us, Christians? But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. This is basically saying that as Christians, we're in the know. We've been given light. We've been given information on how it's all going to play out. And because of that, we're not going to be surprised. We don't know the day, and the day can come at any moment, but we're not going to be surprised by it when it happens. We're going to be, yeah, finally. And as things get progressively worse on this planet, it's not going to surprise us or take us back. And you know what? As children of the day, we're prepared for it. We have received Christ as our Savior. We are protected. We are children of God. And it says very, very clearly there in verse 4 that this day will not overtake us. I think that is one of the strongest arguments in all of Scripture for a pre-tribulation rapture. We're not going to be caught up in it. It's not going to overtake us. The Lord will take us home. You know, in the New Testament, all of us as Christians are exhorted regularly not to be looking for Antichrist, not to be looking for the mark of the beast, not to be looking for the new temple to be built in Jerusalem. You know what? We are exhorted as Christians to be looking for Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is coming for his church. So we will, I believe, be safe and secure with Jesus when the day of the Lord starts to unfold. We're going to get the bird's eye view. That should impact us the way we live today. Paul says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The idea is, since we know what's going to happen and we're prepared for it, we should make the most of every day that we live here. We should not be asleep. We should be awake. In other words, fully alert, making our lives count for Jesus Christ, living to serve him, living to tell others about Jesus, living to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. It says we're to be watchful, looking for his return. We're to be sober, not being influenced by anything. Calm, cool, collected, circumspect. Says we're to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. So we are to wear faith, wear love, wear hope. In other words, we are making the very most of this life for Jesus Christ, knowing that the day of the Lord can take place at any time. Some Christians throughout history have made the mistake of getting really excited about Christ coming back and quit their jobs, sell all their stuff, go out on a hillside, wear white sheets, and wait for the Lord. I would never ask us as a congregation to do that. Funny to see AJ in a white sheet. Daniel, some of you, I just don't think it would look good on you. No, we're not to remove ourselves from society. We are to occupy society. Entrenched in society. In your job, in your career, as the salt of the world which Jesus Christ wants you to be. And you make the most of every opportunity that you're given as a Christian. Now, those that don't believe, what does Paul say? They're like drunkards at night. They're like asleep at night. The idea is they're in ignorance, and they're just sort of living their lives recklessly, not even aware of the danger that they're in. Dreamers. Oh, Christian, I would hope and pray that you don't join in with the world like that, knowing where it's all headed, that you would stand out and make a difference. Verse 9. This is really where the hope is. Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Again, another argument, I believe, for a pre-tribulation rapture. We are not appointed to wrath. And the tribulation period is the wrath of God being poured out upon ungodly people. We're not appointed to wrath. We're going to obtain salvation, so I believe Christ will take us out before this day begins. What a wonderful thing just to know, Christian. You should wake up every morning thanking God for this, that you are no longer under his wrath. As Christians, we are no longer under the wrath of God. We hear that term, wrath of God, a lot, and we think, well, what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is God's necessary justice and anger against sin. He is holy and just, and sin must be punished. His wrath is necessary to be poured out and to punish sin. But here's the wonderful thing. We all deserve the wrath of God because we're all sinners. But it says there in verse 10 that Jesus died for us. That's why Christ was sent. To come to this planet, to live a perfect life. And the scripture says that he went to the cross as a perfect substitute for sinners. And somehow, though it's very hard for us to figure out, God the Father poured his wrath out on his Son at the cross for our sins. He paid the price. And then on the third day, he rose again. And if a person gives their life to Jesus Christ and puts their faith in Christ and says, I admit I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me. Make me born again. You are no longer under the wrath of God. Guess where you get to land? The grace of God. What a blessing for us as Christians. We are no longer under the wrath of God. We are under the grace of God. And we are sons and daughters. We're family members. Because all of our sins have been forgiven, those of us who have received Christ, we are destined for heaven. And we have the promise of His Holy Spirit with us today, and His peace and His love and His joy and His ability to walk us through this life. And we have this hope, as it says in verse 10, whether we wake or sleep. In other words, if we die, if we sleep before the day of the Lord begins, we go with Jesus. We all get reunited at the rapture. If we're alive when the day of the Lord begins to unfold, we're safe. Whether we sleep or whether we're awake, we are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared for the day of the Lord? Christian, if you're ready, are you living for Christ? Are you making the most of every day that you have? Perhaps there might be some here, though, who are not ready. And all of this even maybe sounds a little, sci-fi-like. I want you to know this is what the Scripture teaches. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. When the storms come to the East Coast, the hurricanes, they're usually given warning. And what should you do if a storm's coming in the direction of your house? Go board up the windows, get out the sandbags, and you need to do that before the storm gets there, right? If the hurricane hits and you're out boarding up windows, you're going to go for a ride. Some of you might have an examination this week. Maybe you're a student. Got a big test that you got to take. You need to prepare for that ahead of time, don't you? When that examination comes to your desk, that isn't the time to prepare. You need to be prepared beforehand. So too, we need to be prepared right now for eternity. When Queen Mary of Orange was dying, her chaplain wished to read scripture to her. She answered, "That's great, but I have not left this matter till this hour." She was ready. And again, are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you protected? In 1969 in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Camille. Were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? We'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the posh Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. Peralta yelled up, "You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. "This is my land.
One of them yelled back, "And if you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took down their names. They had been warned. They had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets. Waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later show that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. Why would people laugh off a warning? Or, let's party. Let's drink. Let's just let life go on as usual. There is something far worse than a hurricane named Camille coming. You want to escape it. You will be safe if you will give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who died on the cross for your sins. You need to become his child. You need to become born again. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, I pray. I ask, Lord, that at this very crucial moment, your word would not be shrugged off. That the warning would be loud and clear. If you're here this morning and you have not received Christ, you have not asked him to be your Savior, you are in danger. You need to become a child of God. You need to get all of your sins forgiven. You need to become his kid. If you ask Christ into your life, all of your sins will be forgiven and you will no longer be under the wrath of God. You will be under the grace of God. Is there anyone here this morning, every head bowed, eyes closed, that needs to make that decision this morning? Raise your hand high. Say, Terry, that's me. I need to get ready. I need to receive Christ. Anyone here in this room who has not received Christ, you raise your hand high. I want you to have an opportunity to make sure. Give you one more brief moment. If you need to raise your hand, you do so. This is serious business. Then this morning must be a word for God's people. We're prepared. We're ready. Now let's live our lives for Jesus Christ. Amen? And let's share other people. Share with other people how they can be saved. Let's let our lives make a difference. Amen? Let's stand and we'll close and finish it.
Body, and I won't get a perfect one. That day I will see his glory shining like the noonday sun. One day take a walk with Jesus. He might explain the mysteries of life. Some say, I just can't believe it. But I know that one day I will gather at the crystal throne. All these years are finally home. I can actually see his face. And all I can do is say, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Was in this and is to come. We lay our crowns before you. Every heart and soul adores you. Bow to God's Almighty One. One day, death will be abolished, and sin will have its mastery no more. And I know that I will be astonished at all that our Creator has in store. One day, we will meet our Savior, and He will give each one of us a stone. In grace, with our names upon it, knowing that alone, and we'll gather at the crystal throne. All these years we're finally home. I can actually see his face, and all I can do is say, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Was and is, and is to come. We lay our crowns before you. Every heart and soul adore you. God of God's Almighty One.
Holy, holy.
And holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Was and is, and is to come. We lay our crowns for you. Every heart and soul adore you. God of God's Almighty One.
King of kings, King of kings, God Holy Son. Lord of lords, salvation is done.
Put on a white sheet. That day I will see His glory shining like a noonday sun. One day I'll take a walk with Jesus and I'd explain the mysteries of life. Some say I just can't believe it, but I know that one day I will gather at the crystal throne. All these years of finding Him, I can actually see His face. And all I can do is say, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Was and is, and is to come. We lay our crowns for You. Every heart and soul adore You. God, God, Almighty